Happy Sabbath again. How many of you have something to be grateful for today? Something to be thankful for, something to give God praise for, even though you've been through some trials and tribulations this past year. I think that it's good for us often, more often than once a year, to stop and pause and think about the things that we have to be thankful for. Sometimes we look so much on the trouble in our lives and the struggles that we have and the things that we overcome and all the other things that affect our lives and the people around us that we sometimes forget that God is faithful, that even when we're going through those struggles and those trials, he's there with us. And at times he picks us up and carries us through them. And at other times he just takes us by the hand and leads us through them. And as we do that, we bring ourselves into his presence and we bring ourselves closer to him, which is really where he wants us to be anyway. Let's just bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father and precious Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, not just for the blessings that you give us in our lives, but for the trials and tribulations and the troubles that we have. Because it's those times that we realize that we have a Savior who can get us and lead us and guide us through all the things that come our way. That he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. That he has promised to be our rock and our salvation. He is our strength and our guide, Father. Lord, I ask that as we study your word today and we contemplate the things that we have to be thankful for, that you will renew our faith in you, renew our trust in you. Father, I ask that you be with me as I bring the word. Father, I pray that you will guide my thoughts and my words, that they will be your thoughts and your words, and that they will touch the hearts of those that you have prepared them for this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I got an email from Sister Rachel yesterday afternoon when I got home, and or a phone call rather, and it said, you know, if you have anything that you want to change or any last minute things, let me know. So I called her up and said, did you not get the email I sent you? Did you get the information? And she had. And then I hung up and I proceeded to finish working on the sermon and change the title. I didn't change it, I added to it. The title is Grace, and I added Grace and Thanksgiving. So I began Thanksgiving Day by waking up at about 6 o'clock in the morning and put some frozen bread dough on my counter because I was instructed to bring bread or rolls to dinner that day. And I covered it so it could rise, and I went back to bed, thankful for the few hours extra sleep I might be able to get Thanksgiving Day. I woke up again about 9 o'clock. I got up. I put on my coffee, and yes, I drink coffee. And I turned on the Macy's Parade. It's sort of a tradition in my house. Even though I was the only one up, we turn on the Thanksgiving Day parade, and we watch the parade. At some point, I opened up my little notebook and decided to read some emails while I was watching the parade, and Hugh had forwarded an email from Elder Rodriguez, and I began to read it. And I wanted to share it with some friends and family, but I also want to share it with you. And it starts out, it's from Ellen G. White, and it starts out, it says, "The truth as it is in Jesus can be experienced, but never explained. Its height, breadth, and depth pass our knowledge. We may task our imagination to the utmost, and then we shall see only dimly the outlines of a love that is unexplainable, that is as high as heaven, but that stooped to earth to stamp the image of God on all mankind." And I just want to stop there for a minute and think about this. Have you ever tried to explain the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to someone? Where do you really start? The only analogy I could come up with, and it's a really not a real good one, but the only analogy that I could come up with is that it would be like you or I, or maybe a 6'4", 10, 7-foot basketball player, leaning down to the ground and finding a little ant and trying to engrave his image of who he is on that ant. We look at that and say that's impossible. But with God, that's what he did. He came down from the most high place, a place we can only imagine because it's even beyond what we see. And he came down and he carved his image on each and every one of you. How do you explain a word, that word love, that has been so abused and so maligned by humans? How do you explain a love that is so far beyond our comprehension that the best understanding we have falls so short that the word just seems like an inconvenience? We say we love our children, we love our parents, we love friends, we love our spouses, we love other family. But that love is so minuscule compared to the love that God has for us. We can stand here and say, or sit here and say, I would die for my child. And most of us probably would die for our child. But would you die for that friend? Would you die for the coworker? Would you die for the person sitting next to you in the pew? You don't have to answer that, but you need to think about it. Ellen White goes on to say, yet it is possible for us to see all that we can bear of the divine compassion. It's unfolded to the humble, contrite soul. We shall understand God's compassion just in proportion as we appreciate his sacrifice for us. As we search the word of God in humility of heart, the grand theme of redemption will open to our research. So the only way to really know what God's compassion is towards us is to what? Search it. Read his word. Have a contrite heart, a humble spirit. You can't go and open God's word saying, oh, I know this. I've learned this when I was a child. Oh, yeah, I shouldn't swear. I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't steal. But we have to really understand what that means. What does it mean to not steal? And I'm not going to get into a controversy here, but, you know, is stealing wrong if you're starving to death and you haven't eaten for 3 weeks and you take a loaf of bread? Yeah. Are you punished for that? Does God condemn that? Do you need to seek forgiveness for that? What does it mean when God says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery? What does it really mean to you? She goes on to say, it will increase in brightness as we behold it, and as we aspire to grasp it, its height and depth will ever increase. So no matter how hard you try to grasp that meaning, it gets deeper, it gets higher, it goes above you again, because it's incomprehensible. The good thing is there is a way to understand it. We might not know it all, but we can understand it. As we begin to understand the sacrifice that Christ made for us, and we take it from the words that say, Christ died for all that all may have eternal life, and we take those words and we say, Christ died for Pam so that Pam might have eternal life. Christ died for Linda so that Linda would have eternal life. He died for Deborah. He died for Bill. He died for Micah. He died for me, so that I could have eternal life. That's when we begin to understand what God really did. Because to stand here and say, he died for the world, for everybody who ever lived, you can't wrap your brain around that. You can't begin to understand what that means until you put it into your heart and make it personal. Then I can begin to understand the grace that I have been given, because it is grace. As we read, study, search the scriptures, and make them the story of our relationship with God, not Israel's relationship, not Egypt's relationship, not Pharaoh's relationship, not Joseph's relationship, but our relationship with God, we can begin to grasp the infinite and unending love of the great and awesome God that we serve. Ellen White goes on to say, our life is to be bound up with the life of Christ. We are to draw constantly from him, partaking of him the living bread that came down from heaven, drawing from the fountain ever fresh, ever giving forth its abundant treasures. If we keep the Lord ever before us, allowing our hearts to go out in thanksgiving and praise to him, we shall have continual freshness in our religious life. Our prayers will take the form of a conversation with God, as we would talk to a friend. He will speak his mysteries to us personally. Often, there will come to us a sweet, joyful sense of the presence of Jesus. Often, our hearts will burn within us as he draws nigh to commune with us, as he did with Enoch. And I thought that was pretty interesting where she says, you know, our forms will take the form of a conversation with God. I have a friend of mine that whenever I ask her to pray for me, her answer is always the same. Well, I don't really pray. I more or less talk with God. And I say to him, Lord, it's me again. You know, I know we're not supposed to be envious, but I confess that I'm envious. I'm envious of Enoch, of Moses, of Adam, of Eve, of Abraham, because of the conversations that they had with Christ. They literally conversed with him in physical form. Abraham argued for the lives of people in Sodom and Gomorrah. How many lives will you save? If there's this many people, are you going to destroy them? He literally conversed with God. Adam and Eve walked the garden with God. When they were clothed with righteousness, they could stand next to God and know him in a way that I've never been able to, and in this life will never experience. Enoch was such a friend of God that he just was gone. I'm envious of those relationships. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk and talk with God the way we walk and talk here? When Hugh comes around and puts his arm around you and says, here, I need to talk with you, and he leads you away. Can you imagine Christ coming up to you and saying, Bill, I need to talk to you. Come here with me. It gives me chills just to think about it. Can you imagine how your relationship would change with him if you had that ability? I don't know. What would you be willing to give up for that kind of relationship? Everything. Okay. Would you be willing to give up your life for it? Christ was. Christ gave up his life for me so that I could have that closeness. He gave up his place in heaven and clothed himself in a body that really could not confine him. But he kept it under control, and it did confine him and continues to confine him. Ellen White goes on to finish saying, when this is in truth the experience of the Christian, there is seen in his life simplicity, a humility, meekness, and lowliness of heart that show to all whom associate that he has been with Jesus and learned of him. Christ's Object Lessons, page 129 and 130. What about you? Does your life reflect the simplicity and meekness and humility and lowliness of heart that reveals to others that you have been with your Savior and you have learned who he is and what sacrifices he made? You know, sometimes I've heard Lisa say that she's met certain people or talked to certain people and, you know, they'll just look at her and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? And it's not because she wears a sign on her chest that says, hi, my name is Lisa and I'm a Christian. It's because of what she says, what she does, how she acts, how she behaves. Is that reflected in all your life, in everything that you do? It was in Christ's. There wasn't a thought that he had, a word that he gave, a miracle that he performed, a sermon he preached that didn't reflect who he was. There wasn't a look that he saw. When he looked out upon the people, he didn't see sinners. He didn't see evil people. He saw people in need of a Savior, people crying out for help, people dying in a world because they didn't know who he was. Does your life reflect that? As you might guess, or maybe not, most of the stations that I have on my radio in my car are Christian radio stations of one way or another. There's a few that are news stations and other things, but for the most part, if you get in my car and hit a button, you're going to find a Christian radio station. Wednesday night, I was coming home. I don't remember what station I had on, but I was listening to the radio, and the DJs on there, or I think there was two or three of them, put a question out to all their listeners. If you had to sum up Thanksgiving in one word, what would it be? What was that? Love? Okay. That was one of the answers. Some people called in and said Jesus. Others said love. Some people said family. And I thought about it for a while, and I thought, I don't know that I could come up with one word to describe what it is I have to be thankful for and what that really means. How could I do that with all the things that I've had and all the blessings in my life? And I thought about it. My ride from work isn't too long anymore. It's only about 15, 20 minutes. But in that 15 or 20 minutes, a word came to me, and that word was grace. And you might ask, why grace? Well, grace accompanies everything for me. It encompasses love, family, salvation, the life I have here, the everlasting life that I will have with God on the new heaven and the new earth when Jesus returns. It's God's grace that made a plan of salvation even before the fall of man. It was God's grace that provided clothing for Adam and Eve when they fell. It was God's grace that kept them out of the Garden of Eden and away from the Tree of Life so that they wouldn't sin for eternity. It was God's grace that sent Christ to die for this world, for me and for you. While that sounds like a distant, incomprehensible thought, when you break it down, what it really says is this: by God's grace, Christ was sent. Actually, he willingly volunteered, God didn't say, you have to go. Christ said, I will go. And he sent him to die for me, for every sin, every wrong thought, every deed, every word I ever said or did or had. And this was 2,000 years before I was even born. 2,000 years before my parents even would have had the opportunity to think about having a child. And yet God's grace made it possible for me to be here today. It's God's grace that provides for my every need, my job, my home, my health, and strength as I walk through dark and difficult days that come my way. And he provides that same grace for each of you. He never promised that we wouldn't have struggles, never promised that there wouldn't be trials in our lives or tribulations, but he did promise to always be there. I thought about God's grace towards Israel. You know, there was a famine in the land. You all know that story, right? There was a famine in the land, and Abraham sent his sons to Egypt, and they survived for a while in the land that God had given them. But the famine lasted so long that, you know, they had to go to Egypt. Brought them there through other circumstances. I hope you all know the story, but he brought them there for protection, because there wasn't going to be enough food in the land that they were living. And they stayed there for quite a while. And during that time, some really hard things happened. Some really difficult things happened. They were forced into slavery. But God's grace also brought them out of that. God's grace brought them out of Egypt to a land that he had promised them, flowing with milk and honey. And what did they do? They were afraid. They didn't trust. They didn't go in. And so for 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness. And over that 40 years, God provided for them food, clothing, shelter. His grace was there with them. And his grace extended to teaching them, to get them to know who he was, because every time they asked for water, he provided it. Every time they asked for food, he provided it. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They had material to make tents for. And each thing that he did strengthened their faith and gave them something to be thankful for. Sometimes God brings us to a place of refuge for a time, a place where we need to rest, where we need to be taken care of, where we need to be watched over. And that's what happened with Joseph and his family. But then sometimes he takes us back out of that place because he needs to re-educate us on who he is and what he's done for us. Because sometimes we get confused and we think that when he takes us into a place of refuge that the person or the people caring for us are the people providing for our needs. And he needs to take us out of that, out of our safety zone, into a new land, and teach us that it's him that provides for us. It was God's grace that allowed Abraham and Sarah to have a child at an age when most people today are either dead or in a nursing home. They're not having babies, and they're surely not raising babies. It was God's grace that promised Hagar that Ishmael would become a great nation and they would not die in the desert when they were sent away. It was God's grace that forgave King David the sins of adultery and murder and allowed him to be a man after God's own heart. And it was God's grace that gave this warrior king a peace that passes all understanding while he was being persecuted and sought by Saul. Most of all, it was God's grace that Jesus set his face towards the cross. And though he was burdened down by the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, to the point of sweating great drops of blood, Christ never looked back. He endured the physical pain, the humiliation, the spiritual separation, and the emotional separation of his fathers for my sake and for your sake. And he did this so that you and I would have the righteousness that we needed to stand before him and to be in his heavenly presence. He did this not by his own will, but by the strength and grace of his Father. It is because of this that I have been blessed with family, job, home, friends, strength, and peace in my life. I looked up some Bible verses, and I'd like to share just a few of them with you. I have a whole slew of them here, but I'm going to try not to share them all. I'll give them all to you, but we won't read them all today. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. When you have it, please say amen. This is the first thing that I really have to be thankful for in my life when I put those things in priority. And this is Paul writing, and it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And I thank God for putting me where I am, not just in my life here in the church, but where I am in my entire life, because he has allowed me to see who I was, and it's allowed me to see who I am in him. I also want to look at, well, I'm going to give you the next one, and you can write it down, and you can look at that yourself. The next one was 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. But we're going to go to Psalms 26, verses 6 through 8. And so starting with verse 6, it says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And when I think about that, I think, you know, We need to tell people what we are thankful for, what God has done for us. We need to be happy and love being in his house, because there's going to come a time where we may not be able to be here. And we sometimes don't think about that. We just think that that's never going to happen. But it will. At some point, you may not be able to come into God's house to worship. You may be forbid. And we have to remember that and be thankful that we don't need this building to worship in. We can meet anywhere and be in a house of God. And we need to be thankful for that. The next one that I had that I'm not going to read is Psalms 50, verse 14. And it just reminds us that if you have promised something to God, that if you've taken a vow to do something, you need to do it. And he will deliver. If you make a vow, if you promise to God, I will do this, God will make a way for you to do it. I want to look at, I believe it's Psalms 107. Verse 22. You know, we all sacrifice things in our lives periodically, maybe not every day, but we do all sacrifice things. And this psalm says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So when you sacrifice something and you give God thanks, do you rejoice in that? Do you give him praise for that? It's a different way of looking at thanksgiving. You know, when you sacrifice, you don't always think, I'm going to give this up and I'm going to thank God for that. Well, we need to. We need to allow, first of all, that you have something that you feel you can give up, that you can sacrifice for God, and that he gives you the strength to do that. And lastly, Ephesians 5, verse 20. I might actually go back up and start at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things, not just some things that God has done in your life, but all things that he has done in your life. It's important that we remember who God is and how he works in our lives. So I hope that you can see why, at least for me, the one word that sums up thanksgiving is grace. Grace loves the rebellious, cares for the family, grants us salvation, and gives us eternal life. If it is your desire to know who God is, if it is your desire to know him better, to be thankful for everything he does in your life, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. It's my prayer for each of you that you will have the grace and peace of God every day in your life, that you can be thankful for everything and everyone in your life. It's God's desire that we all pass this grace on to others and to reveal God to those he brings into our lives. It's also my hope that as you draw closer to God in humility, that as you ask him to bring you peace, that as you ask him to guide you through your trials and tribulations, that you will remember that it's by his grace that you draw your breath. Bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving God, full of grace and mercy, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never give up on us, Father, that when you bring us through trials, it is because of your grace and your mercy that we get through them. It is because you have something to teach us. We thank you and we praise you that you have given us the opportunity to share your word with those around us, be it at work, at play, in our church, in our communities, that you are there leading and guiding us through all things. We ask, Father, that you continue to bless us and watch over us, and that we would be thankful every day of our lives for the things that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.